Let me remind you again that we are today on what we call Vision Sunday. That's when we speak to the church as the eldership and myself representing the eldership concerning what it is that we sense God is saying to the body and what God is emphasizing for us in 2018 and beyond. We have used from last year onwards, we used this phrase that we felt encapsulates God's calling for us as a church, and that phrase is gather, grow, go. We believe that that phrase was not just meant for last year, but it is a phrase that really captures the heart of the purposes of the church. God wants us as the church to gather in fellowship. God wants us to grow through discipleship and ministry to one another and worship. And also God wants us to go through missions and reaching others with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today I'm going to communicate from God's word and really sum up what God has put in our hearts as eldership for this year. And we're going to turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We'll read from chapter 1, verse 22, up to chapter 2, verse 12. This sums up what God has called us this year. 1 Peter chapter 1, from verse 22, reads as follows. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Chapter 2. So put away all malice, all deceit, and all hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you have come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's close our eyes in prayer. Father, even as we come to your word, we come with trembling. We come to you and we ask that you would open our eyes, and we pray that you would strengthen us. We pray that you would give us ability to comprehend with our hearts, not just as individuals, but as a church corporately. Open our eyes, Lord God. Establish us in your truth. Give us grace to be able to do what you want us to do through your word. We bless you. We glorify you. We adore you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As I said earlier, the thing that really struck me when I sensed God calling me to this particular pericope, the verses that we read, I realized later on that it contains that phrase of 1 Peter 2:12 about the day of visitation. And as we started to pray, I was really taken aback and said, God, you are sovereign. You are amazing. This is the promises you have given to us, and you are fulfilling them. And I really sense that this is a beginning of the fulfillment of promises that God has given us as a people many, many years ago. And I want to encourage you to really get ready. Even as Julian said earlier, that we need to open our mouths. We need to position ourselves. God is going to overtake us with many good and precious things. And we need to be alert so that when God visits us in this special way, it will be with recompense and blessing and not with vengeance against us. And so I will just give you an outline of what we are going to say this morning. First of all, I'm going to tell you something about the structure of these verses that we have read, how Peter writes, the literary structure, because it helps us to get to the meaning of what he's saying. And then I'm going to pick up the central purpose of what Peter is telling us. And then thirdly, I will go to the distinctives, the things that I think make us unique as a particular church, as Grace Generation Church. And the things that really God is highlighting to us this year, what God is stirring in our hearts for us to do. And I believe those are embedded in our text, and then we will conclude with application. So number one is the literary structure. How does Peter communicate? And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, that many times Peter, but particularly Paul, when he speaks to us through his writings, he speaks through what we call the indicative imperative motive. Indicative is the description of our position in Christ. When God comes to us, and this is what I believe separates Christianity from all other religions. All other religions say, you need to do this. They emphasize the imperatives. They say, if you'll fast so often, and if you will pray five times a day and looking towards a particular place, and if you will live in a particular way, then you will be acceptable to God. And the Bible says there is absolutely nothing that you can do to be acceptable to God. You may obey all the imperatives that you can think of. They will not bring you to a place of acceptability with God. There is only one person who has obeyed God fully and completely, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are acceptable to the Father by being united to Jesus Christ through faith. And so when the apostles want us to do certain things, when they give us imperatives, they come to us and they say, first of all, I want to know you to know your position. And even here, in the first verse, he calls us the elect of God, the chosen ones of God. And he calls them, he says, you are the purified ones. He says, you are born again by the imperishable seed, which is the word of God. He says, I want you to see your position. And your position in God is the position of strength and perfection. You are born again. You are purified. You are washed. You are a saint. You are the chosen ones. You are the elect. And then from that indicative, from that position, then he says to you, I want you to put off certain things in your life. I want you to get rid of things that are not consistent with your identity. You need to move from identity to destiny. You will not live up to your destiny in Christ if you don't know your identity in Christ. And that is called the indicative imperative motive. It's always important that we should see the imperatives of Scripture that way. When you see a command from God's word and it terrifies you, and the word of God says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and you feel like God is instructing you to do something, before you strain yourself to work out your salvation, you need to hear the second part of that verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do what is pleasing in your sight. So all the instructions of Scripture are grounded in our identity and position in Christ. And so Peter says to us, first of all, I want you to know that you are pure. You are purified souls. In verse 22, you have a pure heart. You are born again of the imperishable seed of the Word of God. And then from chapter 2 onwards, he says, the very first phrase of chapter 2, he says, so put away. Because you are already born again and pure and acceptable in the sight of God, I want you to put away certain things. And what is it that is instructing us to put away? I look at these things and they embarrass me. And I'm thinking, Peter, do you mean to tell me that the first church, that you, the Apostle Peter, the great preacher who was with Christ, the powerful man of God, do you mean to tell me that the first church was dealing with these things? What are those things? Malice. And I say, ouch. The Apostle says, put away malice. He's speaking to these guys, and he says there was a lot of maliciousness in these guys. That is bad intentions. You know, as a child of God who is purified in Christ, who is born again of the imperishable seed of the Word of God, there is somehow practically in us a lot of malice that we need to get rid of. And he says, put it away, but put it away from the position not of condemnation, but of acceptability with God. Know that you are the elect of God. Know that you are pure, you're chosen, you're born again. And then put away things that are not consistent with that reality. He says to them, put away deceit. And I'm saying, do you mean to tell me there was deceivers in the early church that was led by none other than the Apostle Peter? Peter says, yes. He's writing to the guys in Asia Minor. And he says to them, there's a lot of deceit amongst you. Get rid of it. Get rid of lying. There are Christians who lie. There's falsehoods amongst us. Number three, he says, get rid of hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy literally means one who wears a mask. A hypocrite is an actor. It's somebody who stands in front of other people and he's got a mask and he's doing all sorts of things. And he says, some of you are like actors. You are one thing in church when you are worshiping the Lord and you are something completely different. You are actually supposed to be in Sevendelan or in Isibaya because you are such an amazing actor. There is split personalities in you. And he says, get rid of those things. Put them away. They are a cloak that somebody has put. That's not your true identity. Get rid of those things because that is not like you. And he says there is even envy. That is rooted in pride. When you look at another person and you say, you are so blessed, but actually those blessings belong to me and not to you. And you are jealous of somebody else. Jealousy. Mona. You find Christians struggling with these things. And the apostle says, get rid of those things. Get rid of slander. Slander is when you speak evil of another person behind their back and there is no real truth in what you are saying. But what is the purpose? Why does he tell us to do these things? I think we find purpose in those words. He says, I'll read it again. It's the second part of verse 1. It says, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. That is his purpose. And the latter part of verse 2, he says he wants us to become ministers. He wants us to serve. So Peter is saying, I'm saying these things to you because I want you to grow up into salvation. We've been speaking about gather, grow, and go. And Peter is saying, I want you to grow. I want you to grow so that you may go. And as you go through ministry, you'd be effective. But your effectiveness as you go out will be hampered if you have all this malice and hypocrisy and envy and jealousy and so on and so forth. He's preparing us for ministry out in the world. He wants us to grow. Craig, 2 weeks ago, spoke about the two stages of faith, speaking about saving faith as we come to Christ, but also sanctification, the second stage of faith, as we grow and do great and wonderful things. And that's what Peter says. He says, you've been saved, you're born again, but I want you to grow up into salvation. That word salvation there doesn't mean regeneration. That has already happened to these guys. That is really speaking of our sanctification and growth and service in the body of Christ. And then thirdly, this brings us to the distinctives and the things that I really want to communicate to us as the things that we sense as the eldership, the things that God is emphasizing amongst us. And they are heart really of our vision this year. Number one is talking about us being the corner, the whole point of the cornerstone. You realize that he's talking about Jesus, and he says we need to come to him, and he says Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. You know, this idea of a cornerstone, the cornerstone in those days was the foundational stone in any building, particularly in temples. They used to put cornerstones. And cornerstones were shaped in a particular way, in such a way that if you are building, the cornerstone is going to impose itself in the rest of the building. All the other stones have got to line up with the cornerstone. If the cornerstone was skewed, the whole building was going to be skewed. And so he's saying to us, Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. I want you to realize, number one, each person, all of us as we are sitting here, we've got cornerstones. Your cornerstone is something that is ultimate to your sense of identity. It is that one thing that you say, if I could lose this, there will be no reason for existence. I would rather die than to lose this thing. What is that thing? Whatever that thing is, it is your cornerstone. And we all have cornerstones. Look through this couple of verses. He says, everybody's a builder. And as builders, we are either going to come to this cornerstone, which is Christ, or we are going to come to some other cornerstone. My question to you is, what is your cornerstone? What is this thing that you say, if I could have this, I would have arrived? I remember what a friend of mine used to say back in the day, and he loved Camry. You would think he's crazy. Back then, the new Camrys were absolutely amazing. And he said, if I could get a Camry, I would have arrived. I don't know if that was his cornerstone or not. But the cornerstone is that one thing that you say, this makes meaning to me. Without it, there is no point to life. Folks, that is a picture of salvation. To come to Jesus Christ, you have to come to him to make him the cornerstone of your life. Salvation is not just easy believism, where you just repeat words. that are completely meaningless to your heart. Salvation is when you come and you say, I see Jesus. It uses the words like precious. It says he's a precious, chosen cornerstone. For you to come to him, you need to turn away from all the other cornerstones in your life. You need to turn away from idolatry. And we are sensing God is calling us as a church to be Christ-centered people. The people of the cornerstone. The people who embrace Jesus. The people who are turning away from idolatry. The people who say, I used to have certain things that were fundamental to my identity. But right now, the thing that is fundamental to my identity is Christ, and it's Christ alone, a cornerstone. So, all of us have a cornerstone. All of us are builders. Some builders reject Christ and they stumble over him. And he says that they were destined to do so. But he says, but not you. You need to come to the cornerstone, Christ, our cornerstone. And number two, well, before I go to number two, one of the words that we received in this week as we've been praying and also as the eldership, one of the elders' wives saw a picture of a harp. It's a picture of worship. And I think God is restoring worship amongst us. And when I say worship, I don't mean merely music, but I'm talking about a surrendered lifestyle to God. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it says a reasonable worship is a life that is presented to Christ. God is calling us to that place of surrender, that place of worship. And yes, it will bubble up in praise and in singing and in music, but we really see God is coming. This is a day of visitation. Worship is going to be different in this place than what it has ever been in the past. God is restoring, and he's coming amongst us, and he's blessing us. Number two, it's the whole thing of living stones. He says that Jesus Christ is the living stone, but then he says, but we are also living stones. And as living stones, we are being built up. This is almost a crazy idea. Peter is looking at different metaphors. Stones don't grow. It is trees that grow. But he takes an agricultural metaphor of growth and a construction metaphor of stones, and he brings those metaphors together. He says, you are a stone, but you're not a lifeless stone. You are a living stone. And as living stones, we are connected vitally to one another. And this is another thing that we are sensing. God is speaking to us as a church this year. God wants us, our lives to be built into one another. You are a stone. I want to ask you this question. If you, as a Grace Jenner, I'm speaking to Grace Jenners for a moment, if you were to be removed from this fellowship, would the church collapse because an important living stone has been removed? That is the picture that Peter wants. He says you need to be so built up into the church that if you are not there, there is a glaring gap that says somebody is not here who's supposed to be here. We are supposed to be growing organically into one another, intertwined into one another. And sometimes I get a sense that we come to church on Sunday and we are worshiping together, really as strangers, and we get out of here, but we are not being built up into one another. God is calling us in this year. He's saying, you are not a home is not just a collection of bricks. It is bricks that are put together in a meaningful way. There is mortar. And these things are joined together in such a vital way that is without one, the building is not complete. I want to challenge you. Make yourself accountable. Many people, especially the younger guys, don't like accountability. When you say to them, come closer, let's talk, let me find out what is happening in your life, they run a mile. Their idea of church is foreign to the scriptural idea of church. Peter says we are a house built onto the cornerstones. We are living stones. We are growing up. We are interconnected meaningfully with one another. I want to encourage you to be vulnerable. Be vulnerable. Some of you are too safe. You're putting up walls. You don't want to break down walls. You don't want to make yourself vulnerable to other people. You don't want to share your struggles. You don't want to really minister and connect. It was such a beautiful thing, even as part of the testimonies, as Auntie Dorcas was sharing here about just how this body ministry, serving one another, being built into one another, and growing as a body of Christ. And that growth is going to be gradual. It is necessary. You must grow as a Christian. That growth is symmetrical, and I don't have time to unpack those. And it is internal. It is not synthetic growth. We are not talking about 3 steps to this and 5 steps to that. I'm just saying, just make yourself to grow in Christ. Don't be discouraged when you see inconsistencies in your life. What needs to discourage you is if you see the same inconsistencies that you saw 10 years ago. Then you say, I'm not growing up. There is no life. I'm not living. I'm not connecting meaningfully with other people. That becomes a worrisome thing. So I want to challenge us as a church. Let's connect with one another. We are living stones. We are being built up. Thirdly, third distinctive is that of us being a multicultural community of word and spirit. As I said earlier, that's always been our identity as a church. But this is absolutely mind-blowing here. What Peter said here is, in a sense, what God Christ killed and possibly what God Peter himself crucified upside down. He's calling the Gentiles. Remember in chapter 1, verse 1, he's telling us who he's writing to. The majority of these people were Gentiles in Asia Minor, Cappadocia and other places. And he says to them, first of all, when he speaks about this cornerstone, he talks about God laying a stone in Zion. Zion, that he's talking about the nation of Israel. And he says, that's what you guys are. You're Zion. And then he uses 4 descriptive words, all of which apply uniquely to the people of Israel as distinct from the Gentiles. He says, number 1, that you are a chosen people. He applies that to the Gentiles. In fact, he says you are a chosen race, a genus. He's saying the Christians in the first century, he says they were almost like a new race altogether. There were Jews, there were Gentiles, all sorts of nations in between. And he says in Christ, God has created a completely new chosen race. And that's what the body of Christ has always been. And when the Jewish people heard this, they said, away with you, because you are taking away our uniqueness. And he did not spare them in that regard. He says you are a royal priesthood. Royal meaning kings and priests. That is applied only to the nation of Israel. And in fact, even within the nation of Israel, there were distinct offices for kings and distinct for priests. And if you tried to bring the two together, you would be killed. God would judge you. Saul tried to do it. As a king, he tried to do incense and want to go into the holy place, and God was angry with him, and he says, your kingdom has been taken away from you. You don't do that. These are special offices. And Peter says, a run-of-the-mill Christian like me is a royal priesthood. Amen. Why? Because we are connected to Jesus. It is through union with Jesus. And Jesus Christ is a priest, not within the Aaronic priesthood, but within the order of Melchizedek, who was a king and a priest. And he says, you all are kings and priests. That speaks of service to the living God. He calls us a holy nation. He calls us a people of God's own possession. As I say, these things were uniquely applied in the Old Testament, exclusively only to the people of Israel. And Peter says, Christians, in a sense, have been included into that. And the Jewish people who reject Jesus Christ have been excluded from that. And the Jewish people who embrace Christ are included. And it's not replacement theology. It is inclusive theology. He's including Jews and Gentiles and all the other tribes together. So we sense God has made us to be a place where multi-ethnicities worship together. But we sense that God is saying, we're not just going to come and worship together. This is not just God's house for us to worship. We're going to pray for the nations. And God is sending us out to the nations. We believe God is going to do this. And that is the next point. We are a missional community. Did you see that he says that we are a chosen race, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of God. God doesn't call us just to come and soak in his presence and just to enjoy. That is important. We need to do that. But the purpose of why God has called us was so that we may proclaim his excellencies out there. Proclaim the beauties of Christ. Proclaim how precious. The word precious appears about three or four times in those couple of verses. And it is applied to Jesus. It says he himself is chosen and precious. Do you see Christ as precious? As beautiful? Evangelism is nothing other than proclaiming the excellencies and the beauties of Christ. When some people preach, it's as if they are preaching bad news. But actually, this is good news. We are proclaiming excellencies, the beauties of our Lord Jesus Christ, honoring him. We are a missional community. We are the sent out people. God is sending us out. But also we are strangers and exiles. That's what the church has always been. That's what the church will always be. We must never be completely at home in this world. He says we are a people at war. And he's not talking about political wars and those things. He says we are at war with the flesh. We are at war with the identity of this world. We are at war. We are a countercultural community. What is important to this world is not important to us. What is important to us is rejected by this world. And therefore, we are at war, he tells us, and even calls the rest of the unbelievers the Gentiles. But also he says we are inalienable aliens. This word always gives me trouble. Inalienable. In other words, even though we are strangers, even though we are exiles, even though we are aliens, he doesn't want us to be exclusive. He wants us to connect with the community. God is calling us to minister to the world. God is calling us to the poor. He says, you need to do your good works so much that though they reject you as strangers, yet they must glorify God because of your good works. And that word good works speaks of the ministry that must go out of the church and particularly to the poor. And we praise God for what he's doing amongst us through Pastor Benson here, through CCP, and many others who are working in that space. God is calling us to do good works to the vulnerable people. We are strangers, but we are not exclusive. We come back into the community, and we bless the community, and then he speaks of the day of visitation. I want to land with this because of time. Where do we get the power to do all of these things? Where do we have power to become priests and to worship God and to serve and to do good works? We get that power from Christ because he lives in us and because of his example. He says you need to come to him. We need to look at Jesus Christ and we need to come to him but come to him as the rejected one. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is the ultimate alien? He came to his own, the Bible says, and says, and his own did not accept him. He came to his own, yet they did not believe him. They did not receive him. But to as many as believe in him, he gives them the power to become the children of God. He's the ultimate alien that was rejected, not only by men, but he was rejected even by his own father. Father God turned his face away, as it were, on the cross, even as he cried that cry of dereliction, says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Ultimate alien. But even though he was rejected, even though he was an alien, he was inalienable alien. He still came. He still loved us. He loved us to the end. He did not retaliate. He came as a sheep to be slaughtered. He served us. He loved us. He blessed us. And as we look to him, we become like him, people who are rejected, yet who serve, who give their hearts to other people. Let's bow our heads in prayer.